Then I would like for you to turn with me to the Gospel of Matthew, chapter 28. Matthew 28, famous for the Great Commission. We're going to look at that this morning. Water baptism, that's our subject, the significance of water baptism. Now I know that probably most of you have been water baptized since becoming believers. Some of you have possibly not been water baptized. Others know pretty well what the Bible teaches on it. Some could use a little refreshing. So today we're going to talk about water baptism. It's one of the two ordinances that is observed by the New Testament church. An ordinance, well, that word comes from two different Latin words. It means that which is ordered, that which is commanded, and in this case, commanded by the Lord. Most Protestant, charismatic, Pentecostal-type churches, Baptist churches, so forth, most observe two ordinances, two, and that is water baptism and the communion of the bread and cup. Those are the two that most churches observe, churches like ours. To be considered an ordinance, it has to meet three criteria. And briefly, those three criteria is this. It had to be instituted by Christ himself. It could not be instituted by a man, not even a pope, a saint. It had to be instituted first and foremost by Christ himself. Second, it had to symbolize a spiritual reality. And third, its perpetuation must have been specifically commanded by the Lord Jesus Christ. That is, for it to, it was commanded to remain in perpetuity. The Lord commanded it to remain. So those three criteria are what determines whether something can be considered a divine ordinance, something that the church continues to observe through the centuries, through the millennia. And basically those two are what we have, the water baptism and communion of the bread and cup. Some groups, some of the old order groups, Mennonites, Amish, and folks like that, actually recognize a third ordinance, the ordinance of foot washing, washing feet, which they take from John chapter 13, because the Lord washed feet. And he said he did this as an example. He said, as I've done, I want you to do as well. The majority of churches, however, believe that this was the Lord's example of humility, that you're not above others, you're not above doing menial tasks, even serving others. In fact, that is the Lord's example, that as he served, we should be willing to serve. As he humbled himself, we should be willing to humble ourselves, and that it was not instituted in perpetuity as an ordinance. But water baptism, interesting subject, much, much more to it than you might think. You might think, oh, you're water baptized, that's it. But you know, this subject has been the subject of a tremendous amount of discussion, dissension, division, disputation. Wars have been fought over it. People have been murdered over it. Over the subject of water baptism. It's played a very significant role through the centuries in the life of the church as to what it is, what it means, who gets baptized, when they get baptized, what way they baptize them, and what formula do they get baptized. So here's one thing that just about everybody agrees on, and that is that the Lord himself commanded it. The Lord himself commanded, personally commanded, required water baptism, that his disciples be water baptized. We're going to look, Matthew 28. We're going to read beginning in verse 18. The Lord was crucified, buried, resurrected, And he now appears to his disciples. Verse 18, Jesus came and spake unto them, saying, All power is given unto me in heaven and in earth. Go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you, and lo, I am with you always, even unto the end of the world, or to the end of time, the end of the ages. All right, this is the first passage we'll look at. Go, the Lord says. Verse 19, go and teach. The Greek here is not your usual word for teach. This word means to disciple or make disciples. Go make disciples. In fact, if you have a marginal reading there, that's probably what it says. Make disciples. Go make disciples of all nations, all people, all languages, to the four corners of the earth. And notice what you do with those disciples. You baptize them. Baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and the Holy Ghost. Baptize them. We do have a triune God, and those who serve the Lord, believe on the Lord, ought to be baptized, and then they ought to be taught to observe all things whatsoever I've commanded you. The Lord says, I'm with you always. This is what we call the Great Commission. This passage, as well as Mark chapter 16, the Lord puts in very concise terms in these passages the missionary task of the church. The object is that we ought to preach Christ, but not just preach Christ. We ought to make disciples. Disciple, teach, train, instruct, raise up. And we're to do that worldwide. Worldwide. This is the task of the church. This is every member's mandate. We are to be a disciple, and we ought to make disciples. We have to be a disciple, and we are called to make disciples. Verse 20, look with me here. Verse 20, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you. Teach them to observe all the things I commanded you. Teach them, instruct them, train them to observe. Interesting word. It simply means to keep, to obey, to guard. In fact, it means to preserve, not only to preserve, but to preserve intact. Preserve intact everything that I commanded you. Ah, good stuff. That's the word of the Lord, the word of Christ. And, you know, he commanded us through his own teaching, through his own example, through the anointed by the Holy Spirit words of the apostles as they gave us scripture, gospels, acts, epistles, and so forth. Teach them what I said. Now, what is implicit here, what is implied, when he says, teach them what I say to observe, implicit is don't go inventing anything new to observe. Amen. Also implicit is don't go modifying what I told you. Don't change it. Don't alter it. We don't need new and improved versions of the gospel. Amen, Brother Rusty. Amen. Teach them what I said. This is what he says. Teach them what I said. And you know what's interesting? His disciples went out and did exactly what he told them to do. They went out and preached the gospel, and they baptized people. Of course, one of the things, you probably know this, but if you don't know it, we'll mention it now, and then we'll show you as we go through some of these passages. It's interesting, he said, go out and baptize them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. They immediately went out. Peter preaches the gospel. Thousands of people get saved, and he baptizes them all in the name of Jesus Christ. Then you see the same thing throughout the scriptures, wherever they baptized. Every single time they baptized them in the name of Jesus Christ. Now, this is significant because the Lord very specifically said, you go and observe everything I told you. And then he tells them, baptize them in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. And they didn't do that. They baptized them in the name of Jesus Christ. So either they were disobedient, or they perfectly fulfilled what the Lord told them to do. Remember, let's keep in mind, the apostles, they had a little more on the ball than we do. They knew that the Bible says, and they knew who Christ was, for one thing. He is God. He is God manifest in the flesh. He is Emmanuel, God with us. They also knew Colossians chapter 2, verse 9, in him dwelleth all the fullness of the Godhead bodily. In him, all of the Godhead dwells bodily. Isn't it interesting that when we're saved by one name? One name is given unto heaven whereby men must be saved. Hello. If we cast out devils, we cast out devils in what name? In the name of Jesus. If we lay hands on the sick, Jesus said, you lay hands in my name.
Amen.
In his name. He says, all that you do in word or deed, do it all in the name of Jesus. Everything we do in Jesus' name. In fact, he says, one day every knee's going to bow and every tongue confess at that name, before that name. Now, I'll deal with that a little bit more as we go along, but I wanted to point that out now so that you'll see it as we go through it. All right, verse 19, notice this again. Go, this is his commandment, go and baptize him. Teach, make disciples, and baptize him. Baptism would signify their new life. If you make a disciple, somebody believes on Christ, being baptized signifies the end of the old life, the beginning of a new life. Christ died, Christ was buried, Christ resurrected. Our old life died, is buried in baptismal water. We're resurrected out of the waters to live a new life. It's a symbol of a powerful spiritual reality. You're not the same person you used to be. There is the washing that takes place, symbolized by the water, the old sins washed away. Of course, we know that's all done by the blood of Christ, because baptism itself doesn't save us. It doesn't save us. If it did, if it had saving efficacy, if that's what washed away your sins, then every time you sinned again, you need to be baptized again. But symbolism is there. It's a powerful symbol. We're saved by faith in what Christ did. He did it all. He paid the price. His blood paved the way for us to have forgiveness and eternal life. So, we see this. Second passage I'd like for you to turn to with me is in Mark's Gospel, chapter 16. Mark 16. Let's turn there, if you would. We're going to look at a few verses today. I hope you don't mind. I do believe that this is an important study for every Christian to undertake, and every now and then we have to go through these things and refresh our minds, refresh our hearts, because not only is it important for us to be saved, but remember, we're supposed to make disciples. We have to tell other people what's involved with being a Christian. All right, Mark 16, this is also the Great Commission. We'll pick up in verse 15. This is Mark's account. He said unto them, he's talking to his disciples, go ye. So once again, you have the commission to take the gospel to the world. Go ye into all the world, preach the gospel to every creature, everyone, every person, man, woman, child. He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved. He that believeth not shall be damned. Pretty strong language. And of course, the following verses, these are the signs that will follow those that believe. They'll cast out devils, speak in tongues, take up serpents, lay hands on the sick, and so forth. But our focus this morning is on this section dealing with water baptism. I want to bring you to verse 16. Again, we see the insistence on water baptism. the command, we call it the mandate, the ordinance established here. He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved, but he that believeth not shall be damned. Now, I want you to notice something here that's very significant, and this is the point that I want us to all grasp. Faith precedes baptism. As simple as that sounds, it's profound. Faith precedes baptism. It's not vice versa. It's not baptism and then later faith. It's faith and then baptism. Faith first. Now, he that believeth, that's what he says, he that believeth, faith first, then baptized next. You see, in the United States and in most parts of the world where Christianity is practiced, many reverse the order. They'll baptize infants, baptize those who have no faith, who are incapable of having faith. They're too young to believe. And then later, the plan is that they will have faith. But the divine order is faith precedes baptism. There is an order here. Faith comes first. It's an order that is established by the Lord Jesus Christ. So don't change the order. We're not to modify it, alter it, redefine it. It's not baptism first. Nowhere in the Bible is infant baptism found. Nowhere in the New Testament did the early church ever practice infant baptism. It's unknown in the New Testament. It is a human invention, a human addition, and it reverses the divine order that's established right here by the Lord Jesus Christ. Faith comes first, that is faith in Christ, faith in the gospel, and through that faith, that is that saving faith, then that faith precedes obedience to Christ's command that his disciples be baptized in water. And then those disciples, verse 16, shall be saved. No such promise is made to those who are baptized without believing. You can be baptized until you shrivel up like a prune. But if the believing doesn't precede the baptism, it's invalid. It doesn't save you. You're not forgiven. You're still in your sins. Water baptism didn't save anybody. Amen. It doesn't save you if you're an infant. It doesn't protect you. It doesn't make sure you escape limbo, purgatory, or any other such non-existent place. The Lord himself preserves children, and children who are under the age of reason automatically, if they were to die, the Lord welcomes them into his arms. Suffer the little children to come to me, he said, for of such are the kingdom of heaven. In heaven their angels do always behold the face of the Lord. So you have no fear if a child dies. Some baptismal magic rite doesn't preserve a child. No such thing is found in Scripture. Let's be scriptural people. Let's just follow the simplicity of the Bible. But those disciples, verse 16, will be saved. And notice what he says, the unbelieving will be damned. I mean, baptized or not. I think it's also important to notice here, who does the Bible say will be damned? He that believeth not. Why is that? Because he rejects the only provision made for his salvation, for his forgiveness. He doesn't believe. He rejects it. So therefore, he's going to be damned. It's also important to notice that you don't find an addition here that says, he that believeth not, or he that is not baptized. You see, it's not baptism that saves us. We want to remember that. Baptism doesn't save us. There's two great errors we could make when it comes to considering water baptism. We could make it everything, as some groups do. They equate it with salvation itself. Some groups declare that if you're not baptized, you're not saved. Some say if you're not baptized by their particular denomination, you're not saved. Some say if you're not baptized in their particular formula, you're not saved. Water baptism doesn't save anybody. Let's make that very clear. However, it is commanded by the Lord. So the other error that some make is that they minimize water baptism and they think it's insignificant or unimportant, when in fact the Lord made it important. He made it an ordinance. So it is to be obeyed. He doesn't give us options. If you feel like it, if it's not too cold, if you don't mind getting your head wet. Hello. So, baptism is an ordinance of the New Testament church. The Lord Jesus commanded it. He commanded that his disciples be baptized. That is, those who have faith in him, they should be baptized. He did not command the indiscriminate baptism of infants as though some rite would protect them or preserve them or save them or grant them an entrance into heaven. Second thing I really want to point out this morning, besides the fact that the Lord himself commanded it and established it, is again to emphasize the fact that in the New Testament, the Christians always practiced believer's baptism, what we call believer's baptism. He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved. Faith first. Faith first, then baptism. Now, many, many scriptures in the Bible reveal this to be the order. We're going to look at a few of them. We'll begin in Acts chapter 2, if you don't mind turning there with me this morning. Acts 2. Remember, this is the account when the apostles were in the upper room. 120 disciples were gathered in the upper room. They were praying. The Holy Spirit fell. The day of Pentecost birthed the New Testament church. They were filled with the Holy Ghost. They spoke with tongues. They prophesied. They caused quite an uproar in Jerusalem. And people came from far and wide to see what was going on. And Peter preached a powerful message. I want you to pick up right here with me in verse 37. That's where we'll begin, Acts 2:37. Now, when they heard this, well, Peter's message was that God has made this same Jesus whom you've crucified, both Lord and Christ. He's the one way to heaven. You crucified him, you're in bad trouble. When they heard this, verse 37, they were pricked in their heart, and they said unto Peter and the rest of the apostles, men and brethren, what shall we do? They were pierced through as though a knife had stabbed them right in the heart. The one the Lord sent to save us, we crucified. What do we do now? Peter said unto them, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost. For the promise is unto you and to your children and to all that are afar off, even as many as the Lord our God shall call. With many other words did he testify and exhort, saying, to save yourselves from this untoward generation. He's urging them to flee this crooked generation. He's calling them to repent, in other words. Quit acting like the rest of this crooked world. Verse 41. Then they that gladly received his word were baptized. The same day there were added unto them about 3,000 souls, and they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship, and in breaking of bread and in prayers. About 3,000 saved right here. Notice his message, verse 38. Repent and be baptized. Repent, that is, faith comes before baptism. See, faith precedes baptism. In this case, it's faith in the gospel message that you are a sinner, Christ is the Savior. You deserve death for your sins, Christ paid the debt. A holy God was appeased by this perfect sacrifice, which was evidenced by the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ from the dead, his ascension to the Father. So your sin debt has been paid, but notice the message. Repent and be baptized. Faith first, Then baptism. Very clearly, you have to have personal faith before water baptism. You can notice also verse 38. They were baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. He said, "Baptized, you should be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ." Notice verse 41. Who did they baptize? They that gladly received His word were baptized. Those who believed. You baptize believers. You baptize those who receive the word. You baptize those who have faith, who repent. That's who you baptize. You baptize believers. You don't see any evidence here of some ritual baptism of infants or indiscriminate baptism of just individuals who have no faith. You know, through the centuries, some really bizarre practices took place when Rome conquered some countries. They would line people up, dip branches in water and sprinkle them with water and just baptize pagans. They'd just sprinkle water on them and say, "You're baptized, you're baptized, you're baptized, now you're Christians." They had no faith in Christ, no repentance of sin, no acknowledgement of Christ, but they baptized him. Also, that supposedly was baptism, but I want you to realize that that doesn't characterize, that's not what baptism is. Acts chapter 8, look over here with me. We'll look at a few verses, like I said, I hope you don't mind. Verse 8, chapter 12, there's many, many verses we could look at, but we're going to pick out a select few. Here, Philip, the deacon, the evangelist, because that's what he was, deacon, a deacon and an evangelist. Philip is preaching the gospel in Samaria. And we'll see in verse 12, he's preaching. But when they believed Philip, preaching the things concerning the kingdom of God and the name of Jesus Christ, they were baptized, both men and women. Simon himself, this is old Simon the sorcerer. When he was baptized, he behold Philip wondering, beholding the miracles and such that he had done. Verse 14, when the apostles were at Jerusalem, heard that Samaria had received the word of God, they sent Peter and John down there, who when they were come down, prayed for them that they might receive the Holy Ghost. For as yet he was fallen upon none of them, only they were baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus. So we see several things here. They heard the word of God. They believed it. They were baptized. They were baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, we're told in verse 16. And then they laid their hands on them. They received the Holy Spirit. Interesting that we see that who was baptized? Both men and women. Verse 12. No doubt there could have been children in there, but they would have been children who were old enough to believe. Certainly no indication that there were infants there that were just ritually baptized indiscriminately. Also, another example right here in Acts chapter 8 is the example of the Ethiopian eunuch. Chapter 8, look with me down to verse 26. The Ethiopian eunuch. Again, this is Philip. The angel of the Lord spoke to Philip and said, "Arise, go to the south, towards the way that goes down from Jerusalem to Gaza." He arose and went. And behold, there he sees a man of Ethiopia, a eunuch of great authority under Candace, queen of the Ethiopians, who had charge of all her treasury and had come to Jerusalem to worship. He was returning, he's sitting in his chariot, and he's reading the scroll of Isaiah the prophet. The Spirit said unto Philip, "Go near and join yourself to this chariot." Go talk to him. Philip ran to him, and he heard him read the prophet Isaiah. And he said, "Do you understand what you're reading?" He said, "How can I?" Verse 31. "Except some man should instruct me." He desired Philip, "Come up. Come sit with me. Come explain this to me." The place of the scripture which he read was this: "He was led as a sheep to the slaughter, and like a lamb dumb before his shearer, so he opened not his mouth. In his humiliation, his judgment was taken away. And who shall declare his generation? For his life is taken from the earth. And the eunuch answered Philip and said, I pray thee, of whom speaketh the prophet this? Of himself or of some other man? Who is Isaiah talking about in this passage? You know where he's reading. Isaiah 52, 53, he's reading about the great gospel section of Isaiah. Then Philip opened his mouth and began at the same scripture and preached unto him Jesus. He said, let me tell you who he's talking about. He's talking about the Savior. And as they went on their way, they must have been in the chariot. They're riding along. He came to a certain water, and the eunuch said, look, here's water. What hinders me from being baptized? I mean, you know, Philip must have really preached the gospel to him. There's water right there. What stops me from being baptized? Philip said, if you believe with all your heart, you may be baptized. And he answered and said, now listen to this, I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. And he commanded the chariot to stand still, and they went down both into the water, both Philip and the eunuch, and he baptized him. And when they were come up out of the water, the Spirit of the Lord caught Philip away, and that the eunuch saw him no more, but he went on his way rejoicing. I want you to consider a couple of things in this passage. Number one, faith preceded baptism. Faith goes first. If you believe. Can I be baptized? He said, if you believe. Right? If you believe with all your heart that Jesus is the Christ, here is the single qualification for water baptism. The single qualification. Does it say, if you believe and you take this 2-week course, then you can be baptized? Or if you believe and we put you on probation for a while and we watch you to make sure. They didn't say that. He said, if you believe with all of your heart, and I want you to notice the Ethiopian's confession of faith, I believe. I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. You know, that's all the faith it takes.
Amen.
That's all it takes. You believe, then you can be baptized in water. And then I want you to notice something else. And this also is important. Notice the speed, the dispatch, we could call it, the immediacy of baptism in the New Testament. Somebody believed, they baptized them. I mean, immediately, upon his conversion, they stop, they go down to the water, and he baptized him right there. I think that's interesting to notice. We just read about the conversion of the Samaritans. The Samaritans believed, and they immediately baptized them. Acts chapter 2, 3,000 people got saved. They baptized them.
Amen.
There was no waiting period, you know, no checking out to see if they were sincere, no course that they had to take. I just read something interesting earlier this week, that the Jehovah Witnesses have a questionnaire that they give potential candidates for water baptism. It has 104 questions you have to answer before they will baptize you into the Jehovah Witness organization. And of course, you have to recognize that their organization is the one true voice of God on earth, and so on and so forth. But they will question you with 104 questions that you have to answer. In the Bible, they had one question. Do you believe? Do you believe that Jesus is the Christ? Oh, I believe, he said. I believe. I believe that Jesus is the Son of God. Amen. Then you can be baptized. Nowhere in the Bible, I repeat, do we see any instance or example of the disciples baptizing infants. It's just not found, not a single time. Infants can't repent. They can't confess Christ. They can't believe. They can't exercise faith. Some have pointed out to defend infant baptism, because let me tell you, it's practiced by many, many, many different organizations and churches and denominations. Some like to point out, they say, well, there's a few places in the Bible where entire households were baptized. And so certainly that has to include the baptism of infants. However, that's reading into Scripture things that are not there. That's not taking what Scripture says and simply believing that. There are several accounts in the book of Acts where households were saved, but you know, you have to define that as adults. You have to understand it with the rest of what the Scriptures say. Acts chapter 10, you've got the household of Cornelius. They were all baptized. And I want you to consider this. They're preaching to Cornelius and his household. The Holy Spirit falls on them. They heard the word, the Bible says. They believed. Obviously, they believed because the Holy Spirit fell on them. And then the disciples said, you know, we might as well water baptize these guys, because they're all saved, they're all filled with the Holy Ghost, they're already speaking in tongues. The Philippian jailer, here's another account, Acts chapter 16. Why don't you turn to this one with me? Let's read a couple of verses here. Acts 16. Y'all awake?
Amen.
All right. We got Acts 16, the Philippian jailer. Remember, Paul, Silas, they're thrown in jail. They were beaten. They're locked up tight in prison. Verse 25, Acts 16, 25. At midnight, Paul and Silas prayed and sang praises unto God. The prisoners heard them. There was this great earthquake. The foundation of the prison was shaken. All the doors were opened. Everyone's chains, handcuffs, bands were loosed. And the keeper of the prison, awakening out of his sleep, seeing the prison doors open, he drew out his sword and would have killed himself, supposing that all the prisoners had escaped. But Paul cried with a loud voice, saying, "Do yourself no harm, we're all here." He called for a light, he sprang in, he came trembling, he fell down before Paul and Silas. He brought them out. He took them out of the rubble of the prison. He said, "Sirs, what must I do to be saved?" And they said, "Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and you shall be saved, and your house." I'll save you. I'll save your children. I'll save your family. God will save your whole family. They spake unto him the word of the Lord and to all that were in his house. Now notice, he obviously took them home because he cleaned up their wounds, verse 33. They preached to him the gospel, and they preached to his whole family the gospel. Right? Then what do you read? Then he was baptized and all his. Straight away. Right away. They baptized them all. Isn't that interesting? I mean, the speed that the apostles, the disciples, somebody gets saved, baptize them. If anything, I think we might be too slack in baptizing converts. That we just don't do it with enough speed or dispatch. In the Bible, there's no waiting period, no probation period. They get saved, they get baptized. That's it. You believe on Christ, then you get baptized. If you're 8 years old, if you're 80 years old, you believe on Christ, you get baptized.
Amen.
They believed before they were baptized. You see the same thing in the household of Lydia. Acts chapter 16, the Bible says the Lord opened her heart, and obviously that of a family, because the Bible, you know, the Bible's not contradictory. In all the cases where the Bible speaks of households being baptized, the household of Cornelius, the household of Lydia, the household here of the Philippian jailer, there was the preaching of the gospel, believing of the gospel, faith preceding baptism, they were baptized. Baptized readily, speedily, and obviously we see that the apostles and disciples took this very seriously. Another passage, Acts 19. You're just a couple pages over. Hang with me a little bit longer. This is Ephesus. Paul came through. Verse 2, he found some disciples there. He says unto them, have you received the Holy Ghost since you believed? They said, we don't know anything about the Holy Ghost. He said, well, how were you guys baptized? They said, under John's baptism. He said, John baptized with the baptism of repentance, saying unto all the people that they should believe on him which should come after him, that is, on Christ Jesus. So when they heard this, they were baptized again. Now, these guys had been baptized already. Now they get baptized again. They get baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus. And then Paul laid his hands on them. They were filled with the Holy Spirit and prophesied, spoke in tongues. Prophesied, verse 7 says there were about a dozen of them. He rebaptized them. He found these disciples. They had been previously baptized. Obviously, their baptism was incomplete because they were baptized under John's baptism. That is John the Baptist, who talked about the Savior to come. Paul says, well, the Savior came. He came. His name is Jesus. So they said, baptize us again. We want to be his disciples. Baptize us again. Baptize them in the name of Jesus. Notice, they baptized believers. Notice, they baptized them immediately after they committed their lives to Christ. No delay, no two-week test or probation or whatever. This was not only baptism, this was rebaptism. I don't know if you've ever heard of the Anabaptists, the ancient Anabaptists. It means second baptism, rebaptism, twice baptized. The Anabaptists, this was not a denomination, by the way. It was a group of disciples of Christ who realized that though they were sprinkled as infants, that was invalid as far as baptism was concerned. It was invalid. It was unscriptural. And they believed that if you confess Christ as Savior, if you believe on him, that you should be baptized as a believer. And that meant they would be rebaptized. Because, you know, they were sprinkled as infants, but now they were being rebaptized as believers. They were being baptized as Christians. Well, they were called Anabaptist, and that was a disparaging term. That was a derogatory term. And they became the object of tremendous persecution. In fact, the Anabaptists got it from all sides, because the Roman Catholic and Anglican, all those who practice sprinkling, persecuted them, executed them. But not only that, the early Protestant movement, you know, Martin Luther and Calvin and all of those guys, they were still sprinkling and pouring too. They did not like the Anabaptists, and they persecuted them as well. I mean, these guys got it from every side. Every place they were persecuted. They were a tremendous group of people who served the Lord with sincerity and humility. And if you get a chance to read about them in church history, you'll learn a lot about godly people who were not part of any so-called church organization. Just knit together under the umbrella of Christ. Servants of Christ. That's all they were, humble people. But persecuted by everybody. You have to admire them. You really do. But notice, they baptized them. They baptized the believers. It was believers' baptism. They baptized them in the name of Jesus. Now, that brings us to the question of the mode or method of baptism. How come we don't sprinkle? Why isn't sprinkling a valid form of baptism? Or why isn't pouring a little water over the head like some denominations do? Why is that an invalid form of baptism? To answer that question, we go to the very meaning of the word baptize. The word itself, baptize, comes right from the Greek. It's not an English word, it's a Greek word, baptize. And it means to dip, to plunge, to soak, to immerse, to sink. That's what the word means. Plunge, dip, sink, soak, immerse. It's used many times in Scripture the Lord used it in John chapter 13 when he was talking to his disciples. They're sitting together and eating, and he said, one of you is going to betray me. And they all looked around and they said, Lord, I hope it's not me. Who is it? Who's going to betray me? And he said, I'm going to dip a piece of bread in this oil. You ever dip bread in olive oil? Oh, man. You don't have to be a Jew to appreciate olive oil and bread. But here's what the Lord said. I'm going to dip this bread in the olive oil, and then the one I give it to, that's the one that's going to betray me. And he did. He dipped it. And guess what the word dip is? He baptized it. He didn't sprinkle it. He didn't put a little oil in a salt shaker and just sprinkle the bread. He didn't pour. He dipped. Plunge. Sink. Immerse. Bury. That's what the word means. And then he handed that piece of bread to Judas. So that's the very meaning, that's the very definition of the word to baptize, to plunge, to dip. And then you have Romans chapter 6. Of course, you've got numerous passages, but Romans chapter 6 really describes the symbolism of baptism. And I would like for you to turn here with me. And we'll see what it symbolizes. It symbolizes burial. Romans 6, verse 3, know ye not that as many of us as were baptized into Jesus Christ were baptized into his death. Very descriptive language. Verse 4, therefore we are buried with him by baptism into death, that like as Christ was raised up from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life. For if we have been planted together in the likeness of death, we shall be also in the likeness of his resurrection. Knowing this, that our old man is crucified with him, that the body of sin may be destroyed, that henceforth we should not serve sin, for he that's dead is freed from sin. Here's the picture. Two profound pictures here, actually. One is the picture of burial. And I would remind you that Christ died for our sins and was buried. How do you bury somebody? Do you bury them under the ground? Do you cover them entirely with dirt? Or do you just sprinkle a little dirt on their head? Or do you just pour a little pitcher full of dirt on their head? No. You dig a hole and you bury them. You immerse, you sink, you plunge. Water baptism, the Bible says, is burial. This is the significance of immersion in water, of going under the water. So when we baptize someone, we plunge them entirely underwater. Just like a person who died, they're buried under the ground, buried under the dirt. The person who is baptized is buried under the water. You immerse them, you cover them, you sink them under the water. That pictures their burial. It's a picture, a symbol of a reality, of a real truth. The old person that I used to be is no more. That person died. That person died. The rusty Tardo that used to be, if you knew me before I was saved, I'm not that person. A few of you knew me before I was saved. Perry knew me. And if he tries to tell tales, I knew him too. That old man was buried. He died when Rusty Tardo received Christ as Savior. That old man died. And then that was proclaimed for all the world to see, for heaven, for angels, for the Lord, for devils, and for all men to see. Rusty Tardo died. He was buried. He's gone. The old man is gone. And what is resurrected? What comes up out of that water? Just as Christ raised up from the dead, So the person that comes up symbolically, this represents, remember, in symbol, because the water doesn't change you. It just gets you wet. But it is an act of obedience, and it proclaims a powerful spiritual message that you died. The old person, dead. And who you are now lives for Christ. You live for Christ. You live with a new heart, a new goal, a new mind, a new set of values, a new philosophy, a new outlook. You are changed. You are born again. That's the whole thing that is proclaimed and signified in water baptism. Burial. That's why we baptize in the name of Jesus, because it was Christ who died, Christ who was buried, Christ who rose again. Father didn't die. The Holy Spirit didn't die. Hello. The Lord Jesus Christ died for our sins. We're buried with Him in baptism. That is the profound picture. One other thing I want you to notice. I said there were two powerful words here. We're buried. And notice also verse 5. If we have been planted together in the likeness of His death, we'll be also in the likeness of His resurrection. Planted, interesting Greek word, sumphulos. It appears nowhere else in the New Testament. It means to plant alongside or to plant with. How do you plant a seed? Wait, do you put it on the ground and sprinkle a little sand on it? No, no, no. Do you put it on the ground and maybe pour a little sand on it? No, you stick it down in the dirt. You bury it, you plunge it, immerse it, sink it, dip it. The Bible says when we are baptized, we are planted with Christ. That's the picture. That's the symbol. It takes place at the new birth by faith. But the symbol, we identify fully with Christ. You know, He identified with us in our sins, first by becoming a man, by living a sinless life, and even He modeled baptism by being baptized. And then He said, now you baptize. You baptize My followers. We follow Him in His example. We identify with Him, and we identify with Him for all the world to see. Many, many passages talk about our being baptized into Christ. Galatians 3:27, Colossians 2:11 and 12. Paul said the Colossians were buried with Him in baptism. Always and at all times, the Bible says that we are baptized into Christ. Christ, who died for our sins. Christ, Jesus Christ, the one name whereby men can be saved. Christ, whose blood appeased the wrath of a holy God. All that we do in word or deed, we do all in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. In Him dwells all the fullness of the Godhead bodily. So if you were baptized as a believer, let me clarify a couple things and then we're going to stop. If you were baptized as a believer, let's say you were baptized as a believer. I was baptized as a believer. I was baptized as a young Baptist boy. And then I backslid. I was far from God. I'm afraid if I had died, I'd have gone to hell. But I recommitted my life to Christ, and I wanted to be baptized again. And so I was baptized. I was rebaptized. If you were baptized as a believer, and if you were baptized, say, in the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit, I do not invalidate your baptism. I do not say, well, that's not a valid baptism. I would simply say, if you are baptized as a believer, then you're a believer. And you're as saved as anybody else. You're not more saved or less saved. But if we baptize you here, it's going to be in the name of Jesus. Simply because that's the only way I've ever seen Him do it in the Bible. And I don't believe the apostles were wrong when they acted on the words of Christ Himself, and they went right out and baptized everybody in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Don't make baptism more than it is. It doesn't save you. Don't make it less than it is. It's not insignificant. It's not unimportant. It is important. The Lord made He made something of it. He said it's important. It's an ordinance in the New Testament church. Who can be baptized? Anybody who's old enough to say, I believe that Jesus died for my sins. You old enough to be a believer? You're old enough to be baptized. You can't be. I can't tell a child that says, Brother Rusty, I want to be baptized. I believe in Jesus. I believe he died for my sins. I'm not going to tell that child you can't be baptized. No way. Who can baptize? That's a good question. Who can baptize? Any disciple. Really and truly. Any disciple. Doesn't have to be the pastor. Doesn't even have to be some, you know, ordained clergy. If you are a disciple of the Lord Jesus Christ, you can baptize somebody. What if you led somebody to the Lord? What if they came to Christ through your example? I think it would be great if you baptized them. Today, we have a number of folks to be baptized. Some young people, some children. I don't even know how many we've got to be baptized. How many of you are being baptized today? How many? Praise God. Thank you, Jesus. Glory to God. What a blessing. Those of you who are going to be baptized, this is what I want to have you do. Get ready. That means if you are wearing the clothes you're going to be baptized in, fine. Take off your shoes, socks, watches. You might even want to take the cell phone out of your pocket. And we're going to have you come on up here. We'll have you sit. I tell you what, we're going to have those of you who are being baptized come right up here in the front. If you're going to change into the clothes you're going to be baptized in, then go do that now. And then come right back up here to the front.